Guide our feet, gracious God. Guide my speaking, guide our listening. May your truth be heard, your truth received. Amen. Good morning. Our friend James tells a story about how one of his friends discovered God. The man was, to begin with, not looking for God. He was looking for birds. He became fascinated by the extraordinary diversity and beauty of birds. It wasn't just that the birds were so different from each other or so perfectly adapted to their environments. It was that they seemed extravagantly different from each other and gratuitously beautiful. Beyond the well-accepted axioms of evolutionary theory, the man sensed a creativity, almost a playfulness, at work in the world of birds. It occurred to him, only God might do this. A similar story might be told by many scientists. They are not looking for God or for spirit or for anything supernatural. Indeed, an honest application of scientific method begins by excluding all such non-empirical realities. But the study of physics has led many physicists to be dumbfounded by the unlikeliness, even the impossibility, of a universe such as ours existing. And yet, obviously, here we are. The idea, unbidden, arises in the scientific mind. Only God might do this. Or there is Francis Schaeffer, who was a rigorous, unsentimental kind of philosopher, and he was not looking for God. But years of study forced him to concede that all of Western philosophy is a reaching toward the existence of an infinite, yet personal God, who seemed to be speaking to us. Or we have the psychologists Carl Jung, Viktor Frankl, Rollo May, and Scott Peck. These have little enough in common except for one thing. They were not looking for God. They were looking for truth. But all of their research suggests that we human beings, by our natures, are drawn irresistibly to what is infinite and what is eternal. That our integrity as conscious and self-conscious beings, in short, our mental health, requires the existence of an absolute and transcendent reality that guarantees the meaning of our lives. Without it, we go crazy, in short. My own favorite example, it's close to my experience, I think, comes from the world of literature. C.S. Lewis is now renowned as a Christian writer, even a kind of modern saint, but he did not begin that way. He began his working life as a literary scholar, and he was a determined atheist. He was not looking for God. If he was looking for anything, it was for a literature that might explain to him his own life. But as he recounts in his autobiography, God kept showing up in all his favorite books. God would not go away. So I'm just going to read a couple of paragraphs from, I think, his best book. It's called Surprised by Joy. So this is C.S. Lewis. He writes, "George MacDonald has done more for me than any other writer. Of course, it was a pity he had that bee in his bonnet about Christianity. He was good in spite of it. Chesterton had done more than all the moderns, had more sense than all the other moderns put together, baiting, of course, the fact that he was a Christian. Johnson was one of the few authors I felt I could trust utterly. Curiously enough, he had the same kink. Spencer and Milton, by strange coincidence, had it too. On the other hand, those writers who did not suffer from religion, and with whom, in theory, my sympathy ought to have been complete, Shaw and Wells and Mill and Gibbon and Voltaire, they all seemed a little thin. What as boys we used to call tinny. It wasn't that I didn't like them. They were all entertaining, but hardly more. There seemed to be no depth in them. They were too simple. The roughness and density of life did not appear in their books. The only non-Christians who seemed to really know anything at all were the Romantics, and a good many of them were dangerously tinged with something like religion, and even at times with Christianity. The upshot of all this, Lewis says, is that the Christians might be wrong, but all the others are boring. Now, all of these are examples of epiphany, of revelation. Here is the witness of bird watchers, physicists, psychologists, literary critics, and probably you, and certainly me, that we do not set out looking for God. We are looking for truth, truth of a particular kind. But the unlikeliness or the beauty of the particular truth we discover, it leads us, perhaps against our wills, to an ultimate truth. The thought, unbidden, comes into our minds. Only God might do this. We begin to suspect that an honest search for truth in any field, in any discipline, will lead us ultimately to God. We begin to suspect, in fact, that God's creation and revelation are the same thing. Turning to our gospel lesson, we recognize as a final example the Magi. There is much about the Magi we do not know for certain. There might have been three of them. They might have been kings. They might have come from Persia. What we do know for certain is that they are astrologers. They begin their journey not looking for God, but looking for stars. They find a star, a strange star with a strange motion. One Magi, I suppose, says to the other, "Look at that one. It seems to be moving. It seems actually to be beckoning." And then, like any determined bird watcher, or physicist, psychologist, or literary critic, the Magi follow the phenomenon where it leads. They theorize and hypothesize. They consult their colleagues and all the relevant scholarly literature. In this case, the prophets Isaiah and Micah. "The people living in darkness have seen a great light," says Isaiah. Micah says, "Out of Bethlehem in the land of Judah shall come a governor to rule the people." And because their laboratory is the night sky, and the star under their consideration is always moving away from them and into the west, they pack their bags, mount their camels, and they pursue their particular truth, the truth of a star. The Magi are great because, though they are uncertain about where they are being led, they go. The star might be, for all they know, an optical illusion or a trick played upon them by the pagan gods. And the ancient words from the prophets Isaiah and Micah, they might not be prophetic at all. But how are they to learn unless they look? The journey of the Magi is, in a sense, every Christian's journey. It is the story of faith seeking understanding, the story of a particular truth revealing universal truth. It is the story of God's creation being revelation. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. And so the Magi, by being faithful to their particular truth, eventually discover universal truth, the eternal, uncreated truth, which is the fullness of God in Christ. I've had quite a wonderful week because I've been carrying this piece of scripture in my mind for days. And it occurred to me, it was Thursday morning, that the story of the Magi also might have been King Herod's story as well, if he had been willing. Because Herod, you know, he says all the right things. And perhaps at first he means what he says. He says, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." Now, of course, knowing how the story ends, we inevitably think of Herod as a destined villain, right? That's the part we think he's meant to play. But it is not so. And knowing God as we know God, it cannot be so. For God destines no human being to be anything except his beloved child. God wills that no one should be lost, but that all should come to the knowledge of his truth. So let us consider Herod. Consider how the story might have turned out otherwise. Herod is a king of a kind, and in private moments, no doubt, he is conscious of his own deeply compromised kingship. Herod might have recognized in the three kings from the east a majesty to which he should aspire. And above all, Herod, though he is now a puppet of the Roman Empire, was raised a Jew. As such, he is heir to all the promises of the kingdom of God revealed to his people. In short, God might have led the Magi to Herod that they might be his star. It might have been God's plan that God would lead Herod to himself through the wise men. And so Herod says, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me that I too may go and worship him." I wonder, is it possible that Herod meant those words when he first said them? It was not destiny, it was decision that led Herod to walk away from the truth and into tyranny. And instead of following the star and the light, he tried to extinguish it. About 30 years later, Jesus, the Christ, the child of Bethlehem, now grown into a man, would stand before another puppet of the Roman Empire. This time it was Pilate. And Jesus says to Pilate, as he says to us, "For this I was born, for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." And it is true, you know, that all of the various truths of our world, scientific truth, psychological truth, philosophical, literary, historical truth, what have you, through all of these truths, God reveals himself as true. That any honest inquiry into the world we live in will lead us ultimately to the one who created the world that we live in. Pilate, like Herod, is not interested. He turns to Jesus. He says, "What is truth?" And then, without waiting for an answer, he dismisses truth from his presence. But of course, the truth remains. Jesus remains. In his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, he remains true. Through his Holy Spirit, Jesus speaks truth. And even the world we inhabit, this creation of God, remains a continuous revelation of God and our enduring epiphany. So thanks be to God for the wise men. Amen.